I've been spending some time this last week looking again at this picture. I don't know how well you can see this, but I one of the things that strikes me about looking at that picture is just change. In a 5-year period, this was next Sunday will mark 5 years since our two congregations merged. The Main Street congregation and the North Faith congregation formed this downtown congregation. You look up there, you may confine yourself. Several of you may just to illustrate the transition aspect of this, how things change over time. It struck me, all of our Smiths are gone. If you look, so there's Betty Smith right there. There's Jim and Francis Smith somewhere right there. And all of them have passed away since that day. And then you've got the lady who took the picture, Ray Smith, and her husband Jeff is right up here. They've moved away. So we've got some that have passed away and some that have moved away. And yet others of you that have come along since then. And I think it just reminds us we live in a world where things change. We're on our way somewhere. We're on a journey. And we miss folks. And yet we also welcome and embrace others who come along. And that's really the story of our congregation in a lot of ways. And I think that's always true of God's people, and it's always been true of God's people. We've been spending some time, we began to spend some time last week thinking about the book of Philippians and how that might relate to our situation as this congregation. And I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Philippians. And if you don't have a Bible with you, if you don't have a digital form, somehow you can look it up. There are some Bibles in the hymnal racks, and so you probably can find one. And if you have trouble finding Philippians, just a reminder, all of the Bibles I've ever looked at have a table of contents. And so you can find the first page of the book of the Bible if you have difficulty finding it. So when you think about the book of Philippians, it's important to think about Acts 16, verse 12. Acts 16, verse 12 tells it's the beginning of the story of a church being in Philippi, northern Greece. And how is it that there is a church there that Paul then will later write a letter to? He writes this letter. Philippians is Paul's letter to the Christians who are at the ancient city of Philippi in northern Greece, Macedonia. One of the things that I think it has been very insightful for me, you can read secular history about this sort of thing, but this idea of a Roman colony. And Luke tells us specifically that Philippi was a Roman colony, Acts chapter 16, verse 12. And that's interesting because of this. So when you read Philippians, Paul says there's a couple of verses that Paul speaks of colony language. And what I mean by that is that if you were part of a Roman colony, if you know much about the ancient Roman Empire, it was a very large area, northern Africa, the southern Mediterranean, into the Middle East. It was a very large area, even as far as Spain, what now is modern Spain. It's a very large area, but scattered throughout the empire were what were called colony cities. And one of the things they did was they wanted to have pockets of loyal Roman citizens throughout the empire. I think maybe that makes sense if you think about it. And one of the ways they would give incentives to Romans who lived in what now is Italy to move to those colonies. For instance, they would give tax rebates and land grants to retired Roman soldiers so that they would move to Roman colonies. One of the interesting things about the book of Philippians is that when you read the book of Philippians, almost every name in that is not Greek, even though they're in Greece. They're northern Macedonia, northern Greece. Almost every name is Latin, the language of Rome. There's a reason for that. And the reason I wanted to point that out is that, and you don't have to learn these words. This is a foreign language, Greek. The New Testament's written in Greek. But there are two words in Philippians that show up only in Philippians. Paul never uses them. No other New Testament writer uses them except in Philippians. If you look at that word, you can see it has some kinship to like the word politics. It's the idea of citizenship. The word on the right, the word on the left, is a verb form of that word. The word on the right is a noun form of that word, but it's the same word. Polysteuste and polytuma. The one on the left is a verb, the one on the right. And so the reason I point that out is we miss that in our English translations a lot of times. Let me show you. This is one of the older translations around, King James Version, translated in the 1600s. Notice how they translate that word. It's in the red there. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, here's the thing you should be aware of. Words change meanings. Living words, living languages, dead languages don't change, but living languages, as they are used, change over time. Meanings of words a lot of times change over time. In the 1600s, in English, the word conversation was a much bigger word than it is now. The word conversation meant your whole life, not just the words you say. When we speak of conversation today, we generally think of words. But conversation meant your whole way of life. And so that's why it's translated in the verb form, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Or for our conversation is in heaven. Our way of living is in heaven. Only let your way of living be such that it fits with the way the gospel of Christ. More recent translations translate it like this. This is the English Standard Version right below that. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That phrase, manner of life, your civic life, the way you live as a citizen. And then chapter 3:20, but our citizenship. Do you see that connection between the idea of that Greek word, citizenship? You might translate it 1:27, let your live as citizens that fit with the gospel of Christ. You see, just as those living in Philippi are Rome's colonists in Macedonia, northern Greece. So disciples of Jesus in Philippi are heaven's colonists, heaven's citizens in this world. And you see, what Paul says to the church at Philippi was also, in a general, more general sense, true of all Christians, both then and now. It's important for us to begin to think about ourselves as who we are. We are heaven's outpost. We are heaven's colonist. We are heaven's settlers in this world. God has invaded our world in Jesus Christ. Heaven has invaded our world in Jesus Christ. And who we are as the church is we are heaven's beachhead, to borrow military language. We are heaven's invasion of this world, bringing heaven's priorities, heaven's ways to this world. And so here's the implication of that, and that is, given that we are heaven's colony here on earth, the thing we should do is start thinking, how would Jesus think about this? When we have a decision to make about money, how would I think about this as heaven's colonist? When I think about how I relate to others, maybe people that when I'm mistreated, well, yeah, but how would Jesus think about this? Jesus, who in the Sermon on the Mount, do you remember? If you're struck on the right cheek, what do? You turn your left. That doesn't make sense in a worldly sense of things. But if you're part of heaven's colony, that begins to make sense. If you're following Jesus, who himself did that very thing, then it begins to make sense. So there's this question, what is his mindset? You see, one of the key words, and we're going to talk about this a little bit, one of the key words to watch for in Philippians is mind. Thinking. Sometimes translated thinking. But it's the same word, mind, thinking. And the idea is, how would Jesus think about this? What would Jesus do? What is his, when you read the word mind in Philippians, you should think of it in terms of mindset, attitude. What would Jesus do? That's the thing that's a challenge for me. If I want to live as heaven's colonist, what would Jesus do when I'm driving my car and somebody's making me mad? What would Jesus do? I need to remember I'm part of heaven's colony, heaven's invasion of this world. And one of the key things we come away from the book of Philippians is that if we're going to live as heaven's colony, what we do is we rise up above self-interest. We start living by the story of Jesus. What is it? What is it that motivated Jesus? Have you ever thought about this? What is it that motivated Jesus to leave heaven? Yes, to leave heaven. Why? For our sake. What, was it better for Jesus personally that he left heaven? Jesus left heaven because he rose above self-interest. That is who we follow if we're going to be a Christian. That like Jesus, we will rise above self-interest. Now, does that seem to be a puzzling thing to most people in this world to live, rise above self-interest? We live in a world where it's grab mine, get mine, and if you're in the way, push you out of the way. That's not the way of the one to whom we've devoted ourselves when we stood before witnesses and said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And then we died to ourselves and we were buried in the waters of baptism and we rose up to walk in newness of life. What does that newness of life look like? It means you live as heaven's colonist.
And that we have to keep reminding ourselves, maybe pinch ourselves, so we'll remember. Rise above self-interest. I want to challenge you to say that with me. Rise above self-interest. That is who we are. If you look at the book of Philippians, chapter 2, it looks back, chapter 2, verse 1, looks back to chapter 1, verse 27, that we read a moment ago. We looked at it a moment ago. Let me just read that. Only let your manner of life, that's that Greek word, that political word, that let your civic life, let your conversation, your way of living, your live as a citizen, heaven's citizen. Only let your life as a heaven citizen be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. How do you do that? You rise above self-interest. And that's why chapter 2, verse 1, one of the first words in that word, yours may or may not translate that word, but the word is there in the original language, is therefore. When you find the word therefore, look and see what it's there for. It's looking back to what has just been said. If you're going to live as heaven's citizen here on earth, well, chapter 2, therefore, chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, so if there is any encouragement, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind and the same love and being full accord and one mind. Verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition. What's that? What are we talking about? Rise above what? Self-interest. Do nothing from selfish ambition and conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Where do we learn that? We learn that from Jesus. Not from the devil, from Jesus. You're right. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but to the interest of others. Verse 4 is another way of saying rise above self-interest. Now, just as an aside, here's why I think it's important to say what we're saying. I see this happen. I think one reason God has blessed the 5 years together is because I see that in this congregation. Can we always be better? Yeah, but I see it. And then notice what Paul says in chapter 2, verse 5. He talks about being of one mind, one mindset, one attitude. But notice what he does in 2, 5. That same word shows up again, mind. Have this mindset, this attitude that was in Christ Jesus. What was the attitude? What was the attitude, the story of Jesus? He rehearses for us the story of Jesus. Think like Jesus. Have the same attitude as Jesus. Have the same mindset as Jesus. I'm going to read verses 6 through 8. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He let go of that. Who, because his interest was in what's best for others, not for himself. Verse 7, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Did Jesus do that because that was in his own best interest? No. Verse 8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. As you read this book, what you discover is in chapter two, he's going to give you two concrete examples of people that get this story, who have risen above self-interest. The first of those is in chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. When you read the letters, you need to be asking yourself questions. Why does Paul say what he says at this point? Why does he start talking about Timothy in chapter 2, 19 through 24? I want to suggest to you he does this because here is a concrete example of somebody who has risen above self-interest. Timothy. Let me just read that verse to you. Chapter 2, verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concern for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with the father, he has served with me in the gospel. And I hope to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I don't have anybody else like Timothy. What is unique about Timothy? He says his main concern is the interest of others. Where did Timothy learn that? He learned it from the story of Jesus. Chapter 2, 6 through 8. He knows the story and he's living it. Now, there's another person right immediately after that he talks about, and he says, here's somebody else that gets it. They know the story and they're living it. Here is someone else who rises above self-interest. And it's a man named Epaphroditus. And I'm going to read these verses, but before I do, I want to point out something to you. Notice what he says. He is one of you. You hear what he said? He left home. In fact, he left home, sent by the church at Philippi to see to the needs of Paul while he's in prison. He is their representative. He would it have been better for Epaphroditus to stay in Philippi? Yeah, home's better. But he rises above self-interest for the sake of someone else. Where do you learn that? Where do you learn rising above self-interest? Jesus. Listen to what he says in chapter 2, starting in verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard he was ill. You hear what you're going to hear is he almost died on this mission. He was sent out by the church on a mission, and their missionary almost died. In fact, the missionary sent out by heaven did die. Verse 27, indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only him, but also for me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And I am more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. Why? Because he knows what it means to rise above self-interest. And you should honor people that are like that. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking, the word literally is gambling, gambling his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. He was their minister, sent out, their missionary. And he almost died. Where do missionaries like that learn? That's to do that. They look at Jesus. And they're heaven's columns. And I want to suggest to you that Paul even will cite himself and his situation as evidence of that I too have learned the story of Jesus. He will say in chapter 3, I've given up a lot. There's a lot of things that meant much to me at one time. If you read starting in verse 5 of chapter 3, he'll give you a list of his accomplishments. And he says, but I left them behind. I gave them up. And then he says, I have the same mindset of Christ. If you notice in chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Where did he learn that? He learned that from Jesus. Indeed, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this and am complete and perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Where does Paul learn to put what his past accomplishments, to put them aside and lower himself? And as he follows Jesus, where does he learn that? He learns that from Jesus himself. And he says in chapter 3, verse 15, and so the mature, the complete, the grown-ups, if you want to know if you're a grown-up as a Christian, well, you've got that kind of mindset. That is a sign of maturity in Christ, that you put aside what's best for yourself for the good of others. And he says, there are some people that have an earthly kind of mindset, an earthly attitude, that I grab what's mine before somebody else gets it. Now, you can do that when it comes to dessert at the potluck. Or at least I see that. But maybe rise above self-interest might even come into play there. It's interesting that in Mark 8, remember, Peter knows all the right words to say who Jesus is. But then when Jesus, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. But then Jesus goes on and says, and here's what that means. I'm going to go to a cross and I'm going to die. And Peter kindly, at least, takes him aside and says, I need to correct you. Christ is not like that. And the rebuke of Peter is he uses the same word. The problem, Peter, is your mind is on earthly things. You're looking at what I have said from an earthly viewpoint, and it doesn't make sense to put yourself on the cross from an earthly standpoint. It makes sense from a heavenly standpoint. And Peter, your problem is you have an earthly mindset. And it's at that point that he says, in the original language, the word hour is emphatic. By the word order tells you it's emphatic. He says, our citizenship is in heaven. There are people all around us whose mindset is earthly, which is grab all you can, when you can, for as long as you can. But the story we live by is you give up what's best for yourself. You rise above self-interest. Our citizenship is in heaven. This mindset is the way of heaven's calling. No, we name this the downtown Church of Christ. That was our determination. It's a good name. I wonder if maybe a better name would have been Heaven's Colony, Church of Christ. Maybe that would remind us to keep rising above self-interest. That would remind us to keep asking, what would Jesus do? Jesus, who left heaven for the sake of others. You see, that's why it's important that we gather around this table each week. We're reminded of the one who rose above self-interest. And when we eat the bread, we are not only just partaking of a piece of bread, we are proclaiming that we will partake of the self-giving ways of Jesus. Rise above self-interest. And when we drink the cup, it is a proclamation that we too will rise above self-interest. The one who gave his blood for us, we too will partake of the self-giving ways of Jesus. It may be that there's someone here this morning who's not in Christ. If we can assist you in your obedience to Christ in baptism, or we can pray for you and encourage you if you want us to know of your desire to join hands with us in the Lord's work in this outpost of heaven's calling. We'd ask you to come, Jesus.
When we walk with the Lord.